Let's all stand to our feet and let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter number 1. And we want you to say amen when you've located that text. Philippians chapter number 1. Say amen when you've located the text. The Bible reads as follows. We want to wait. I see a few more folk flipping. We want to make sure you're there. And I always say, don't fear using the table of contents now. Amen. We want to make sure you're there in the scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1 reads as follows. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have put in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me this afternoon on this title of this sermon. So much for which to be thankful. So much for which to be thankful. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your words would not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you've intended them to accomplish. Thank you for your word written, your word given, your word spoken. And I pray, God, that your word will indeed illuminate somebody's mind, teach us something about you and your word that we did not know before we came in here today. I pray that your word will encourage somebody's heart, help them to understand that trouble doesn't last always. And ultimately, God, I pray that your word will convict somebody's soul, that they may yield and surrender and submit their lives unto thee, O God. Have your way, God. I thank you for what you've already done in here. I thank you for what you're doing right now. And I pray, God, that you will continue to manifest yourself in this sanctuary. Have your way. Let your anointing fall fresh. For we know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, that there is joy, there is peace, and there is liberty. This is our prayer. In Jesus' sweet name, we do pray it. That all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. I want to conclude today, our multiple part sermon series on community. And over the last 8 weeks, I have been led of God to share with you different scriptures that speak to different aspects of community. Using the definition that we've used so often over these last several months, the definition that says community is a group of folk who have shared interests and shared experiences and shared backgrounds. I want to continue to highlight that definition, that amidst all of our diversity, all of our differences, that there is the one thing that unites us as believers in, or unites us as saints of the Most High God. And that is our ultimate belief and affirmation, profession, and confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is bigger than anything else. That is greater than any other distinction, any other accomplishment, any other accolade, any other achievement that all of us have achieved, which pales in comparison to our Lord, our belief and our acceptance of the Lord Jesus as our Savior, our Redeemer, and our friend. And so we come today using the backdrop of the writings of the Apostle Paul, who gives us the lessons incarnate about this notion of not having confidence in anything else but the blood and the life of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. It is in this text, and I always say to preachers that one of the ways in which you ought to start a sermon contextually is always giving some sense of who wrote the text, the pericope, the verse that you are now citing in their hearing. And it is easy when it comes to the New Testament, because there's only a very limited number of authors who have written the New Testament. And in point of fact, of the 27 books, the Apostle Paul accounts for 13 of the 27 books that are written in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Philemon, and Titus, that all of these books comprise, written by one man by the name of the Apostle Paul, that with Paul you can always say something about who he was and who he became in the Lord. That Paul exemplifies the notion that my past ought not be held against me, because who I am now is not necessarily who I was yesterday. And I know I'm not everything other folk may want me to be today, but you ought to celebrate that that's not who you are any longer. Come on, somebody. Saul had his name changed to Paul when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and God shone a bright light upon him and said to Saul, "Saul, why doth thou persecute me?" And so the Apostle Paul has a story. And the fact of the matter is, all of us in the house of God have a story. We've got a past. We've got some stuff that we bring with us. We've got some skeletons in our closet. We've got some things of which we are ashamed, about which we are ashamed. Some things, some places we went, some things we did, some things we said, some folk we used to hang around with. But that's not who you are right now. And so Paul gives us this amazing testimony of what it means to not to understand our past, but to keep pressing on towards our future. That's why it is in the third chapter of this same book of Philippians that Paul says, "Forgetting those things which are behind me, I'm reaching forward to those things which are before me. I press towards the mark of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." So Paul has a story, and we can always tell the saints of God about the story that Paul has as an introduction to his words, his teachings, and his understanding. And so I want to start off by talking about that reality, that Paul's story is reminiscent of our story, and that all of us bring a story, and that we must all continue to let someone know about our testimony of where we've been, where we are, and understand that God has all of us on a road leading closer to Him. Amen, somebody. And so Paul writes, and here's where I want to synthesize the sermon series of our past into the attitude of gratitude that we get for Thanksgiving that's coming up this week. Banks, Wilson, you all turn the mic up a little bit more for me, okay? I need to also say that what Paul gives us in the text is a sense of understanding about the fact that we're all in this thing together. That God has all of us. And so all on the same journey. So all of us, as I go into this sermon deeper, I want to use 3 points as the backdrop, as the skeleton of the text that would help you to exegete the word of God for yourself. I want to talk first about Paul's greeting that we find here in the text. I want to talk secondly about Paul's attitude of gratitude, the gratitude that we see embedded in the text. And thirdly, I want to talk about Paul's emphasis on grace that we see in the text. I want to talk first about his greetings, secondly about the word gratitude, and thirdly about the word grace, which is explicitly mentioned in the text. If you look first at Paul's opening words, and here's a little lesson that you all could do as you're going in and through this week of understanding, this week of preparing for Thanksgiving. I want you to think about all of Paul's writings in the New Testament. And I want you to reflect on how he starts his word. Each of the particular letters, Paul's writings, the 13, are part of different genres of writing. For some of his epistles, they're called the pastoral epistles, in which he writes to Timothy and to others about what it means to be a pastor. To others, he writes about what it means to be writing what they call the prison epistles, writing from prison, literally like the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King did with the letter from Birmingham jail. Paul has different genres, and it makes sense because Paul was both an evangelist. Paul was both a pastor. Paul was also a preacher and a great theologian. And I want us all to understand this notion of what it means to have different aspects of Paul's writing. But Paul often started all of his writings with a similar greeting to the saints of the churches to which he was writing. So whether it was the church in Philippi, or there was the churches in Galatia, or the churches in Ephesus, or the churches in Corinth, or the churches in Thessalonica, Paul often started his writings with a similar kind of salutation. And here we see in chapter number 1, verse number 1, a very similar writing in which Paul starts. He starts off by saying, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And there we get this first understanding that Paul has a sense, and a very clear sense, that who he was in his past fails and pales in comparison to who he is in his present as a believer and a saint of the Most High God. That Paul, who once was a member of the Pharisaic tribe, or the Pharisees, he understood the law better than most anybody did in his day. And Paul says later in the text, if anybody could boast about their background, their learning, their training, that it was the Apostle Paul that could boast about his experiences in life, because he was born in the right tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. And if you know anything about the nation of Israel, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah were the two southern tribes that were left when the 10 tribes split from the kingdom. And so the 10 north tribes became called the lost tribes of Israel, and the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, were those tribes that held on closest to the teachings of the Mosaic law. So Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying right there, I've come from the right stock. He says, I'm a Pharisee by my training, which will be equivalent to someone getting a degree in law from the best institution we have to give, the Howard School of Law, the Harvard School of Law, the University of Pennsylvania School of Law, Stanford School of Law. He says, I've got the credentials, I've got the training, I've got the pedigree, I've got the background, but all of that pales in comparison to the fact that I am a bondservant in Jesus Christ. And Paul even affirms this even more That's later in the text, but in the verse chapter, verse number one, he starts off by saying, I'm a bondservant. Timothy is a bondservant. And he says to the saints, and I don't want you to miss this, his greetings is a unifying greeting, because he says to the saints, great to the all the saints, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. In point of fact, what Paul says is that he helps us to understand that no matter what your title is, that you're all saints of the Most High God. And some of us have a problem in the church of God with that very thing. We think that our status and our title somehow elevates us or somehow privileges us in the body of Christ. Whereas the truth of the matter is all of us are saints of the Most High God. And saints does not mean that you are perfected or that you are perfect. But what sainthood means is that you have been surrendered unto the Lord Jesus Christ, because you understand that nobody could have done for you what Jesus has done for you. And that a saint understands that my title does not make me, my degree does not make me, my submission to the will of God is what makes me a saint, and I accept his free will of grace in my life. That's what makes us a saint. And by that definition, all of us can be called saints of the Most High God. I don't care if you got a JD, MD, PhD behind your name, or I don't care if you have no D behind your name, you are still a saint of God. I don't care if you spend time in jail or you spend time on the battlefield, you're still a saint of the Most High God. I don't care if you grew up in foster care, I don't care if you were adopted, I don't care if you grew up with a mama and a daddy, you are still a saint of the Most High God. I don't care if you're a deacon or a deaconess, a trustee or a trustee, an usher or a choir member, you're still a saint of the Most High God. There's nothing that separates us from the blood of Jesus, because it is the blood of Jesus that covers all of us, from the biggest sinner to the biggest saint. Come on, somebody. And so Paul starts off his theological treatise with a clarity and a unity that speaks to our theme that we've spoken about over the last 8 weeks, that all of us are in this thing together, and that it does not matter what skills, gifts, or aptitudes we bring, it is all for the glory of God Almighty. And he says something. He says to the saints who are with the deacons and the bishops. Because somehow, perhaps, there are some deacons and some bishops in the text that may think that their title qualifies them or elevates them to a certain status in the church. But Paul says, all of us are saints of the Most High God. And I am convinced that as a saint of God, someone who did not deserve the gift of salvation, but who has been given it, I am convinced that all of us must develop an ability to speak to the totality of humanity. We must be able to go from the White House to the crack house and tell somebody that my Redeemer lives. We must be able to go to the streets of Trenton and the streets of Washington and tell somebody that my Redeemer lives. We must speak to the girl on the street corner, and we must speak to the brother and sister in the boardroom and tell them that my Redeemer lives. Paul speaks to our commonality as saints of the Most High God. And I am convinced, my beloved, that even in Paul's greeting, that I am reminded that even in my own pastoral work, that as a pastor, I am no greater a saint than anybody else out there sitting in the congregation. That I have sinned and I fall short of the glory, that you sin and you fall short of the glory. But thanks be to God for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all of us, and God looks beyond our faults. And I am convinced that the higher I go, the bigger the title I get, the lower I must fall on my knees, because the more God gives me, the more I must serve him. The higher God takes me, the lower I must fall. The more door he opens for me, the more I must praise him. The more he gives to me, the more I've got to give back to him. The more he elevates me, the more I must celebrate. separate him. Come on, somebody. What makes us a saint is our understanding that all of our blessings come from the Lord, the maker of heaven and the maker of earth. And so then, to be a saint of God, the only qualifier that you must have is your ability to be submitted to the will of God, that you profess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he raised God Jesus from the dead, and you shall be saved and you shall be called a saint of the Most High God. Paul's greetings unifies us. Brings me to my second point, which is this notion of gratitude. I believe that during this time of Thanksgiving, beloved, that the world celebrates Thanksgiving and gratitude with images and feasts of turkey and cranberry sauce and a big meal. And for our plenty and bounty, we ought to give God thanks. Absolutely. But Christians who know something about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living ought to use this time as an extra witness of the fact that you've got something to be thankful for. You ought to use this time as a moment where you let the world know that I'm not just grateful for the turkey and the stuffing. And yes, even bigger than that, I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for my job. I'm grateful for my friends. But even more than that, I'm grateful for another day, and that every day I get up is a day of thanksgiving. And so I don't need to just wait for the last Thursday of the month of November to give God glory and to give God thanksgiving, because every day is a day of thanksgiving. He's been good to me. He's opened doors that I could not see. He's built bridges over troubled waters. He's opened doors I couldn't open for myself. You know what we call him? We call him a mountain mover, a bridge builder, a burden bearer, a heavy load sharer. I want you to open up your mouth and say, thank you, Lord. I know you don't have to jump over a pew. You don't have to swing from the chandelier. But if you can, God has done anything for you, you ought to just open up and use the one tongue you have to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. Thank you for giving me another chance. Thank you for looking beyond my faults and seeing my needs. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Every breath I take, every step I make, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Don't let the world outshine you in giving God thanks. You're not just thanking the president. You're not just thanking the United States Armed Forces. You're thanking God Almighty for blessing you. Thank you, Lord. And Paul says in verse number 2 and 3 and 4, grace to you and peace to our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And what Paul is really saying is that he understands that the people in Philippi, the Christians, the saints in Philippi, have literally been good by giving of their financial means to support the ministry that Paul has sought to do in and around, bigger than just Philippi. They said, Paul, we want to support you. And so Paul calls them later fellowshippers, right? Those who partake of the fellowship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have a sense, every pastor, every chaplain, I'm sure, have a sense that the people of God the graciousness of God's people. We have a budget here of $1.5, $1.7 million, and that is given by the graciousness of God's people tithing their gifts, giving of their financial means. And Paul says, I thank my God because you have supported the ministry, but not just financially. I last week you all collected a love offering for me and my family for my birthday, and I thank God for every envelope, every dollar, every quarter that you all gave, and I try my best to say thank you. I even write on the backs of the checks in big white red letters, thank you. I'm trying to write a thank you note, a thank you text, a thank you email, because I know you didn't have to do that, and through you, God has used you to be a blessing to me and my family, and I thank God for that. But how many of you know it's bigger than just money? How many of you know that the gifts of God is bigger than just money? That the service rendered by the people of God, Paul goes on to talk about in the text, that those of you who have fellowshipped with me in the gospel, and that's what I just want to stop by to tell somebody, I'm grateful today for the saints at Shiloh and the other saints of God who fellowship with me, not that I'm bigger in any way, but who fellowship with me in the sustaining and the uplifting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because some of you know that the gospel means good news. And that as a preacher of the gospel, I've got to tell somebody about the good news of the Lord. And if I can't help them, I don't want to hurt them. And I need someone to listen to me real clear, that if you are a saint of the Most High God, that the one thing that you ought to bring to every boardroom meeting, the one thing you ought to bring to every PTA meeting, the one thing that you ought to bring to every ministry meeting is some good news. That no matter how bad things are out in the world, you still bring some good news, because the gospel means good news. And I'm tired of Christians who have been given a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance of always having their heads bent low and their shoulders drooped over as if God has not been good to you. But if the Lord has blessed you, then you ought to show up with a praise in your spirit. You ought to show up wherever you come to, and you ought to bring some good news. I know it's bad today, brother, but I've got some good news. I know you've been through some things, sister, but I've got some good news. I know you lost your mama, but I've got some good news. I know a man by the name of Jesus, and he died to set me free. He gave me some power to speak to the devil and call the devil a liar. I'm bringing you some good news. I want you to stand up, square your shoulders, look up to the hills. I know the devil is on your back, but I've got some good news. Does anybody have some good news today? Bring some good news. Bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the situation. Because if you're not bringing any good news, then sit down and get out of the way. If you don't want to praise him, get out of the way. Don't stop me from praising him. Don't worry about other folk. You bring the good news yourself. I thank God for the saints who are partakers of the gospel. Good news. Third point, as I get ready to go to my seat, I want to talk about not just Paul's greeting, not just Paul's gratitude, but I want to talk about grace. You often hear me saying that grace is the flip side of mercy, and that mercy is often defined that by the definition of getting, not getting what you deserve. But that's mercy. It is often cast in a legal light in which the judge who has the power and the authority and the responsibility to execute justice in a situation in which you may have infractured the law. And so if you have run the red light, sped unknowingly or knowingly, or done something else that has broken the law, then the judge has every right to throw a penalty at you. And in some cases, that penalty might be more severe and it might be less severe in other situations. But the fact of the matter is that mercy is when you stand before the judge and you plead your case and you should not be able to get over the situation. But the judge says, I'm going to have mercy on you in this situation. And what I could give you, I'm not going to give you. I'm going to commute your sentence. In point of fact, I might even have ultimate mercy and I might throw the whole case out. You're not getting the message, are you? When you and I stand before the righteous judge, before our Father who art in heaven, every day you get up, you have to stand before God and you know that you are guilty because of something you did, something you said, some place you went that you shouldn't have gone. You know that you can't get around it, that you are guilty. But God in his infinite mercy looks beyond your fault and he gives you not just a second chance, not just a third chance, but he's a God of another chance. And I'm so glad today that the God I serve does not hold my sins against me. For the Bible says that if I confess my sins, that God, the righteous judge, is faithful to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I should have been dead and gone. I shouldn't have made it out of that situation. But God, the righteous judge, gave me another chance. I'm so glad today for his mercy. I'm so glad today that he loves me in spite of me. I'm so glad today. But if I can just twist this thing around and not just talk about his mercy, but also talk about his grace. For if mercy is not getting what you should have gotten, then grace is getting stuff that you didn't deserve. Let me say that one more time. If mercy is not getting what you deserve to have gotten, then grace is getting stuff you didn't deserve. I'm so glad today that the God you and I serve is not only a God of mercy, but he's also a God of grace. When I think back over my 44 years, I can think about some situations where I messed up that I should have been punished. But I can think about some other times when I thought I was doing all right. I wasn't trying to be the biggest and the best, but I was just going on about my business. And out of left field, God opened a window and poured me out a blessing that I did not know where it came from, and I didn't know if I deserved it or not. But when God opened up the windows of heaven, all I can do is say, thank you, Lord, for your grace, because I didn't deserve it, I didn't work for it, I didn't merit it, but you gave it to me anyhow. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? Has anybody ever been the recipient of God's grace? I'm talking about a new job that you shouldn't have gotten. I'm talking about a new promotion that you shouldn't have received. I'm talking about a scholarship to get an education that you didn't know where it's going to come from. I'm talking about his grace and I'm talking about his mercy. I need somebody to tell me that you know, that you know, that you know that God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. Deacon G sings the song, his grace and mercy brought me through, and I'm living this moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too, because your grace and mercy brought me through. Let me say one other thing. In verse number 6, the apostle says this, and I want you to get this, if nothing else. He says, he who has begun a good work,
will bring it to completion. Look at what verse number 6 says. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I just stopped by to tell somebody that on the eve of Thanksgiving 2012, the Lord is not finished with you yet. That he has begun something in you. And although he hasn't finished it, I want you to know he will finish it. And I know the devil's trying to rob you of your blessing, trying to abort you of your promise. But I want you to know that if the Lord brought you to it, he'll give you the strength to endure it until it brings you through it. That if he begun the good work, that God will bring it to completion. And that's good news to me, because it lets me know that God isn't finished with me yet, that God is still working it out for my benefit and for his glory. Somebody say, thank you, Lord, that you're still working it out. Come on, somebody. Thank you, Lord, that you're still opening doors. Thank you, Lord, that you're still building bridges. Thank you, Lord. I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because if you started it in me, I believe you will finish it in me. No matter what they say, I believe you will finish it in me. No matter what your naysayers and your detractors and your betrayers have to say, if he started it in you, he's going to bring it to completion. Because he doesn't start something God doesn't finish. And I just need you to hold on while he's working on you. While he's molding you and shaping you and forming you to fit to be the finished product that he wants you to be. Hold on. Understanding that he who started this thing in you is going to bring it to completion. And when you stand before the judgment seat, you'll hear God say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. Because you didn't give up in the middle of the storm. You didn't give up in the middle of the fight. You didn't give up in the middle of the situation. You learned how to praise me in the middle of it. And that's what God is looking for. Some folk that before you get your breakthrough, you learn how to praise him in the middle of it. Before the wall comes down. Before your deliverance happens. In the middle of it. You learn how to praise him. And I believe that we who are saints, according to that definition, God will bless us in ways that we never could imagine in the awesome and wonderful name of Jesus. So I leave you with these three words on the eve of Thanksgiving, and I invite you to read the entire book of Philippians and think about how much you have to be thankful for. His greeting, his gratitude, and the understanding of the definition of grace that we find in the text. Somebody give God a praise offering in this place. Every deacon, every clergy, everyone stand to their feet. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, help me extend an invitation to discipleship today. I don't know where some of you are and what you've been through, but I can say this to you, that God wants more for you. And not only does he want more for you, he wants more from you. And it is my prayer today that everyone under the sound of my voice would surrender to God and say, Lord, I can't do it by myself, but I'm thankful that you've got me
and you've got it under control. This thing is heavy. This thing called life is big. This thing called life is daunting. But I need someone to understand that God did not bring you this far to leave you by yourself now. You've come too far from where you started from. Nobody told you that the road would be easy. But I just don't believe he brought me this far to leave me now. And so the choir's going to sing. And number one, if you don't have a church home, I want you to step out. Come on down the aisle and give us your hand and give God your heart. The Bible says that's what saints and fellowship is about. Come on, somebody, give God a praise offering. God bless you. Great to have you, all right? In the blessed name of Jesus. There might be someone else. And so it is my prayer today that one other person, not just membership, but relationship, would say, I don't really have a relationship with the Lord. I was raised in a church, but I really don't know God for myself. And I want to share. Come on, somebody, give God another praise offering. To God be the glory. And so if you do or don't have a church home, what's more important is that you have a relationship with God. And the Bible says you can have that relationship through his son Jesus. And I want to offer that to someone today. And if I'm speaking to you and you know I'm speaking to you, and the word touched you or spoke to you, I want you to step out. Come on down and give me your hand and give God your heart. Go ahead and sing, choir.